Many people today are looking for joy in all the wrong places. They're consumed with the pursuit of happiness, self-help books, motivational speakers, advice, columnists claim to have the key to happiness, but the door just never seems to open. Unable to control their circumstances, they find themselves instead controlled by their circumstances. Everyone, it seems, is on this pursuit of happiness. And yet, happiness, when you trace the word, comes from the word happenstance. Whatever is happening to someone in that particular moment of their life dictates how happy or sad they feel. And so people then are totally victims of their happenstance. And yet in this book of Philippians that we have picked up this morning, Paul's happenstance is horrendous. He's in a prison. He's under house arrest. He can no longer do the thing that he has been called and commissioned to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's a prisoner. His circumstances are dire. And yet, this is the most joyful letter in the whole New Testament. The chief theme of Philippians is encouragement, it's joy, it's humility, it's growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, which produces joy. Chuck Swindoll said in his book, there are only 104 verses in this little epistle, but this delightful piece of mail brings a smile to the faces of those that read it. And so I've given the theme of this book, Joy in Chains. Because as you come to this series, there might be some circumstance in your life in which you feel bound. You feel imprisoned. The circumstances are horrendous. And maybe other people know about it. Maybe no one knows about it. And yet Paul writes this lovely, beautiful, joyful, unified letter in dire circumstances, and yet he knows Christ. And he's so filled with joy. He probably visits this church in his first missionary journey. It's probably the first letter that he writes to this Philippian church, the first church that was founded. And yet, throughout it, he is unwaveringly joyful. Why? Because they were a gospel church. That's the big thing this morning. They are a church founded on the gospel. And we see the first point then that they are gospel people. They're gospel people. Look at verses 1 and 2. In a typical letter at that time, Paul opens with his names. We normally sign our names off at the end. But in a letter in this particular culture, they write their names at the beginning. Paul and Timothy. And so you say, but Johnny, how could Paul be so joyful? To write joyfully, really you need to be a joyful person. You see, for many years, Paul wasn't a joyful person. In fact, Paul for many years was chained. He was chained by the law. That means all the rules and regulations of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They reckoned there were up to 248 extra laws on top of the Ten Commandments and all the laws in the Old Testament. Paul was chained by the law. He had no internal joy. And yet some of you know the story and some of you don't know it. One day he was going to kill Christians and suddenly Jesus Christ meets Saul of Tarsus. And his life is turned upside down. And so Saul of Tarsus then becomes Paul. He's been transformed. He's been changed. He's now a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so when he writes Paul and Timothy, that's a miracle. He's got joy because Christ is in him, the hope of glory. No matter his circumstances, no one can take Christ from him. And young Timothy, he could see, I believe, the joy in Paul. And he's converted in Paul's missionary journey, I believe. And then in the second missionary journey, Timothy is taken with Paul on his journeys. So Paul and Timothy, who were they? Who were they? Look what it says at the end of verse 1. They are servants of Christ. The word here that is used by Paul is douloi. They are slaves. Some of you watch movies of ancient Roman times and you know what the boats were like, and they had galley slaves who were down in the bottom parts of the boat, and they rowed and they rowed, and often many of them died rowing the ship. They had no reputation, in a sense they had no name, and they died serving the Romans. Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ. I have no reputation apart from being Christ's servant. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, that's who they are. But who do they write the letter to? Look what it says. To all the saints, to all the called out ones, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus at Philippi. This is amazing, this little phrase, in Christ Jesus. It's all through this letter and all through Paul's letters. Do a little journey with me. Look at Philippians 1:26. Paul says, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Philippians 3 verse 3, we worship by the Spirit of God who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 4 verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will garrison or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 verse 9, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul cared about nothing else, I would say, in this world apart from the one primary thing, that he would be in Christ Jesus. Is that our concern? That the one primary thing in our lives would be to be in Christ Jesus. Paul could be anywhere. He could be shipwrecked. He could be in danger in the rivers, dangers in the city, and danger in the country, being whipped. But he says, I don't count my life of any value to me if only I finish the race, the calling of the Lord in Christ Jesus. Paul's letters, the phrase in Christ Jesus occurs 50 times. In Christ, 29 times. In the Lord, 45 times. Consequently, being in Christ for Paul and for the believer was the supreme, listen to this, the supreme source. You want to know where true joy comes from? It doesn't come from our happenstances. It does not come from our circumstances. That is a fleeting joy. But true joy, inner joy, lasting joy can only come in Christ Jesus. Think about all the other cults and religions. A Buddhist never speaks of himself as being in Buddha. A Muslim never speaks of himself of being in Muhammad. A Muslim never speaks of himself or herself of being in Allah. A Christian Scientist is not in Mary Baker Eddy. A Mormon is not in Joseph Smith. But if you're a Christian this morning, think about this. You can say, I am in Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ is in me. And Paul said, that's the hope of glory. You say, when did it start? Paul said it started for him, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. And then he just bursts forth and he says, but Christ, he lives within me. Alec Moitier, in his lovely little book, said this: in Christ we are secure and have everything we need, with the peace of God as a garrison patrolling our hearts and his glorious riches laid open to meet our needs. In Christ we become new people with new feelings and a new mind or way of looking at things. New encouragements, new incentives to live as Christians should, and new abilities to bring those incentives to fruition. In Christ, we have a whole new way of looking at life, seeing his hand and seeing his will in all things. So Paul is saying, I could be shipwrecked, I could be being beaten, I could be in a prison. No matter where I am, no one can take this joy away from me because Christ is in me. Isn't that good news? No matter what circumstance you've come to church with this morning, some of them are horrendous. No one or nothing or any circumstance can take away the very fact that Christ is in you and in me. But what about the believers at Philippi? Where are they? They are in Philippi. It's the title of this letter. Paul writes it along with the other prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. This is normally probably written during his first imprisonment. And we know that he's in chains. Again, do a little journey with me. Philippians 1 verse 7. He says, "For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel." Philippians 1:13, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Philippians 1:14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul writes in chains to the church at Philippi. But what about Philippi? What about its background and its setting? The name is from the name of Philip II of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. It was called City of Philip. It attracted people because of the nearby gold mines. Philip conquered the region in the 4th century BC. In the 2nd century BC, Philippi became part of the Roman province. That's significant. The Roman province of Macedonia. The city existed in relative obscurity for the next 2 centuries until one of the most famous events in Roman history brought it recognition and expansion. In 42 BC, the forces of Antony and Octavian defeated those of Brutus and Cassius at the Battle of Philippi, thus ending the Roman Republic and ushering in the empire. After the battle, Philippi became a Roman colony, Acts 16 verse 12, and many veterans of the Roman army settled there. As a colony, Philippi had autonomy from the provincial government and the same rights granted to cities in Italy, including the use of Roman law, exemption from some taxes, and Roman citizenship for its residents. And so many of the Roman army relocated and lived in Philippi, which became like a little Rome. They took great pride in this. And as a result, they built certain theaters, forums, shops, city gates, sports facilities, pagan temples, and many other things that you would have found in Rome. This was a little Rome. But Paul writes to this church. There's been converts in this church. When Paul first went there, Lydia, who was a wealthy woman, she was converted as she was praying out by the river outside the city. There's also that story where Paul and Timothy were then thrown into prison. And then in the middle of the night, there's this earthquake. And so instead of leaving, they stay. And then the Philippian jailer, he is converted as well. So there is Lydia. There's the Philippian jailer. There is a church that's been planted by Paul and Timothy at Philippi. And so he's in prison. And he sends this letter back with Epaphroditus. And I believe he remembers these names. He's thinking about Lydia. He's thinking about the Philippian jailer and all of his household that were converted and believed in the Lord Jesus, and he writes to them. He wants them to be doing well. He wants them to be growing in Christ, and he writes to them. He writes, firstly, to the overseers and the deacons. The overseers would have been the elders. The deacons were the servants in this particular church. And what does he want for them? Look at verse 2. You see his heartbeat. Grace and peace to you, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his prayer. You see, Paul was a messenger of grace. How do we know that? Well, he writes to the church at Rome, Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul wants the Philippian jailer and his family. He wants Lydia, this wealthy woman that has been converted, and all the believers who have been gathering together at Philippi. He wants them to be people of grace. And he wants you and I to be people of grace. Grace to you. Are you a gracious person? Is that what you're characterized by? If we were to ask the person that knows you best in this life, would they say you are a Christian characterized by grace? He also prays another thing for them. Grace, look what it says, and peace. You peaceful person? This is what Paul prays for them. Grace and peace to you, because they're gospel people. And Paul's ministry and the ministry of the church at Philippi and the ministry of Hamilton Road Baptist should be the message of grace. How do we know this? Acts 20 verse 24 says, this is Paul's heartbeat. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task, what's the task? The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul was a gospel person. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, to Lydia, to the Philippian jailer and his family. They were gospel people. The overseers and the deacons, together with all the believers at Philippi, were gospel people. And if you're a Christian this morning, what should you be marked by? The gospel. What's the gospel? It's good news. It's good news that Jesus Christ saves men and women and boys and girls from sin and gives them eternal life. The greatest message this world has or will ever have. They were gospel people. Secondly, this produced gospel joy. This produced gospel joy. What a contrast to many people who no doubt would have been living in this Roman culture and many people who live in our own culture. Paul, think about this. He's in prison as he writes this. Look at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now let's take a time out here. If you were in prison, chained to a Roman guard who's probably no further than a couple of feet or a foot away from you, and you were writing to people that really loved you, would you not be tempted to start this letter by saying, I just want to let you know how bad my circumstances, and you'll never believe how I got in prison, and you'll never believe about the beatings, and you'll never believe how horrendous my circumstances are. If you're like me, you could be tempted to write that. But because Paul's a gospel person, because he's in Christ, look at what he writes. Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Gospel people are other-centered. Gospel-centered people are consumed with the joy and the progress of others. Is that you? Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. This word, I thank, in Greek is eucharisto. It means to always be giving thanks. And this little verb, eucharisto, is like the foundation of this letter that everything springs forth from in thankfulness. It sets the trajectory of the whole letter. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, look what he says. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, I'm sure the Philippian jailer who got converted had his issues. I am sure that Lydia, this wealthy woman who got converted, had her issues. I am sure that the slow trickle of other believers at Philippi had their issues. But because Paul was a gospel person, he chose not to focus on the negatives or the faults or the failings, but the positives. He says, I don't go to God every time and say, all of the issues I have with you, all the problems that I have with you, I thank my God every time I remember you. I choose to remember the gracious things and the peace-giving things and the progress that God is working and doing in your hearts. Why? Because Paul was a gospel person. He was full of grace and peace. And so as the mouth spoke and as the pen wrote, joy and grace and peace come out. Is that how I am marked? Is that how you are marked when you pray, when you talk to other people? gracious speech about others? Do you thank God for others in this church or criticize others in this church? Paul says, when I remember you, I thank my God, verse 4, in all my prayers for all with you. How does he pray? I always pray with joy. The word joy is charis. This is where we get the root word grace from. I always pray with grace. I always pray with joy. Come with me on the joy train. Just for a moment. Man United supporters have no joy at the moment, so I need some joy. Leicester supporters have great joy. Who would ever support Leicester? I don't know, but they have joy. Look at the joy train in this book. Stay with me because this is important. Philippians 1:18b. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Philippians 1:25b. Convinced of this. I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. 1:26. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. 2:2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. 2:17, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. 2:18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. 2:29, welcome him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. 3:1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Listen to this, he's in the prison. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity showed. This guy's in a prison. Can you take hope today, whatever your circumstances, that there is a lasting joy in spite of the chains? William Hendrickson said from beginning to end, this letter is bathed in the sunshine of joy. Lenski said, joy is the music that runs through this epistle, the sunshine that spreads over all of it. The whole epistle radiates with joy and happiness. I ask you quite simply, are you a joyful Christian? Would there be enough evidence to convict you that you're a joyful person? I don't mean a happy person. I think we've established happiness comes from our happenstance of life, and that can go up and down depending on the session of the day. But are you a joyful Christian? One writer said this, joyless believers are often self-centered, selfish, often proud, and often vengeful. And their self-centeredness inevitably manifests itself in prayerlessness. Because if we become so consumed in ourselves, we forget to pray for others because we're wrapped up in our own little cocoon. And Paul says, gospel people have gospel joy because they're focused on the good of others. And then thirdly, that leads to a gospel partnership. It will lead to partnership. Look at verse 5. Because of. Why does he be filled with so much joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This little word partnership is the Greek word koinonia. It means to have active, energetic participation. This word koinonia means that when you come to church, what does it mean to be in the partnership of the church? It's one of the pillars of our church, to have fellowship together. It means to have koinonia. In fact, it's not about a fellowship room, which you go to many churches and there's this sort of sign above the door, fellowship room, so that fellowship only begins when you enter the room, and then when you leave it, you're no longer a fellowship. Fellowship is life. Gospel partnership is life, that when you gather together, there's community and there's partnership. And when you scatter throughout the week, there's community and partnership. It's active, energetic participation in the joy-filled gospel work. This word comes from the business arena that Paul would have been living in. So businessmen and women would have understood precisely what Paul was talking about. In today's culture, we can think of partnerships involving energetic, wholehearted, active, and consistent engagement in a project. The word could be used of mergers and acquisitions teams as they stay up all night sweating away at computer screens in pursuit of that dream goal or that dream deal. And some of you can think of in your workplaces of times when you have partnered and you've gone beyond what is normal and you get to the finish line and you sit back at the end and you look at each other and there's a satisfaction because of the partnership you've given of yourself to each other for a task or a goal. And Paul says, there's no greater joy to partner in the gospel. Active, energetic participation. Hendrickson said these believers had been made alive and raised with Christ. They were with Christ in the heavenly places. Their life is hidden with Christ in God. And this truth accordingly concerns both their state and their condition. Their sanctification as well as their justification is made through Christ alone. It is all of grace and it is a very close fellowship then. They're together in the gospel. Then you ask Johnny, what does a gospel partnership look like at Hamilton Road Baptist? You ask Johnny, what does a gospel partnership look like in Northern Ireland and around the world? What did a gospel partnership look like at Philippi? Firstly, they shared the gospel. They shared the gospel. Look at Philippians 1, verse 27. He says at the end of halfway through the verse, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. They shared the gospel as one man. So what does it look like to have a gospel partnership at Hamilton Road? We share the gospel. We tell people about Jesus, that Jesus saves people from sin. This is a great joy. We share it. Secondly, we suffer for it. They suffered for it. Philippians 1:29. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. We're all good at that part particularly. After a wrestle and a struggle, we believe on him. But also, Paul says, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So we at Hamilton Road, we must share the gospel. Secondly, inevitably, in this particular culture, we will indeed suffer for the gospel because our views are exclusive. No one can get to the Father, Jesus said, except by me. Paul said to Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Whether we like it or not, our faith is exclusive. And in this postmodern society, everyone hates exclusivity. We all have our own ways to God and our own beliefs. That's not the gospel. We will share it. Naturally, we'll suffer. But thirdly, they sacrificed and so must me. They sacrificed and so must we. Philippians 4:18. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Can I ask you, as you look at the pillars of this church at this particular time in our history, and we look at that word fellowship, are you sharing the gospel as part of the gospel fellowship here? Are you suffering for the gospel as part of the gospel partnership and fellowship here? Are you sacrificing for the gospel in the gospel partnership we have here? You say, where does sacrifice kick in? With your time and your money. If you showed me how you use your time and what you spend your money on, I can tell if you're a partner in the gospel. I could tell if I'm a partner in the gospel. This is where the rubber hits the road with Paul, in this gospel partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel, he says, and I love this, from the first day until now. Many of you have been on courses, or many of you have attended social grouping clubs where you sign up in September and there's 50 people there, and then in June there's 20. at the end the Philippians were still with Paul. He said, you signed up with me right at the beginning. And I maybe might have thought that you might have moved aside or you've gone on to some other religion. But here you, from the first day until now, you're part of the gospel ministry. Magnus and some of you remember, the mastermind quiz master said this, I've started and so I'll finish. You remember that? Many times the buzzer came in, he says, I've started and I'll finish. But you know, more significantly, God says that about gospel partnerships. Because Paul could say, look at verse 6 about God, that what God starts, he finishes in gospel partnerships. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, it came from God, the divine initiative in our salvation has come from God. The reason we're gospel people, the reason we have gospel joy, the reason we have a gospel partnership is because someone from outside of our self-centered, envious, prideful heart, someone came in by grace and began, just like he created the universe, he created a new creation in you. He who began a good work in you, he who produced the energy for new life in you, he's not going to leave you on the sidelines. He's not going to start with you in September and not be with you in June. Look what Paul says. He who began a good work in you, look at what it says, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You could go into an artist's studio and there find unfinished pictures covering large canvases, suggesting great designs, but may have been left either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid low this particular artist. But one writer says, as we go into God's great workshop with people, we find nothing that bears the marks of haste, of insufficiency of part of finish, and we are sure that the work of his grace that he began in us, he indeed will complete it. God has no unfinished work. The God who saved us is the God who justifies us, who sanctifies us, and will one day glorify us. He who began. Isn't this amazing news this morning? Those of us that struggle with our assurance, and we struggle with our identity, and we struggle with whether we'll make it to the end, God says to us, because you're a gospel person, I began something in you, and I am going to finish it. This is great news. Everyone out our doors here this morning and our windows, many people are wondering about life and their foundation and their security. We can come here this morning and say, we know. We can be confident of this. And as I close with the words of William Taylor, he said this, so here is an entire church that is energetically, actively, wholeheartedly, consistently, persistently showing themselves to be in active partnership. And that gives Paul joyful gratitude and immense confidence that it is God's work, he began it. That it is God's work, he is continuing it. That it is God's work, he will complete it. This is God's work. Praise him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. For any man or woman here this morning that would believe. We thank you, Father, for the difference, the radical change that your good news has brought about in each of our hearts this morning if we know Christ. We are gospel people. That is who we are. And that should bring about gospel joy and how it should bring us together in gospel partnership. Holy Spirit, would you help us to share the gospel? And when suffering comes, will you help us to stand? And would you help us, Holy Spirit, to sacrifice? You know the idols that still remain in our hearts over our time. and our money. Help us to look to Jesus, who gave up so much for us, so that we might indeed follow in his steps, picking up our cross and running after him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.